Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Believe it or not, we are all favored ones of God, being made in His image. And there are a lot of things about God and divine things that we can and do know. We can know that He is. We can know many things about Him through faith, through the Scriptures, and even looking out the window at His creation. And we can know that Christ is the Son of God, that He was manifested in the form of man so that we may be reconciled to God. We can know the will of God for man. We can know what is expected of man. And we can also know about man's relationship with God and just where man stands with God. There are many things that we can know about God and His plans for us. And furthermore, as Christians, we are admonished in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to keep right on learning and knowing even more than we know today. And although there are a lot of things that we can know involving what is essential, what we can know is like looking into space or like looking at the ocean. Did you know that we have over 80% of the oceans that have yet to be explored by man? And yet it is not beyond the realm of possibility that we will get it all explored. The familiar that is all around us soon blends in to the unknown. And too many times, instead of standing in awe before God, like the psalmist in Psalms chapter 8, we have made God over into the likeness of man, into the human image. His divine plan has become a work of man. And as we try to reduce and confine the divine to a human level. But this evening, let's take the time point out some scripture, which in turn will point out that there is so much that is beyond us to understand, beyond our full comprehension. If you will, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 8 together. And Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You can imagine Paul looking back in his life and what it was before that event on that road to Damascus, and now what he has been charged to do can be overwhelming. And he felt so unworthy of being given that blessed privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. The same word unsearchable in Romans 11 and verse 33 is translated past finding out. And it means that it cannot be traced out or comprehended. That which is unsearchable is the riches of Christ. We know what riches are. what it signifies. It signifies wealth or the fullness in abundance. And Paul had been talking about the Gentiles becoming fellow heirs of the things of God through Christ. Try to imagine if you could inventory God's storehouse of all the riches. It never has been, nor can it be, fully and readily inventoried by us. Just what is in store for us as fellow heirs? Where you see, the riches of Christ is so great that we cannot imagine it or comprehend it. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, Paul says here, "Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift." Now, he had been giving instructions at this time about gifts and offerings to be taken up for the brethren who were impoverished in Palestine. But he could not finish his words on this subject without exclaiming, "Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift." Now, when we think of something that is unspeakable, it usually means that words fail to describe it, or there's no way that we can truly commemorate it. They are inadequate to get the point across. And of course, the gifts signify something that is free. God's unspeakable gift to man is Jesus Christ. We can see that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Grace, if you will, is another word for this. And the human language cannot begin to convey the fullness of this gift and the blessings that come from it and the glory for man. We cannot fully comprehend what Jesus went through to purchase our salvation. And it's very hard to put into words exactly what it means to us. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Can we even imagine what a command that is? And this command is open-ended. It's, if you will, a paradox, really. We are commanded to know something that passes knowing, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's like us this evening. We'll go outside and look up at the blue sky. We see it. We know it's there. We enjoy it. And yet it blends into space and into eternity, which is beyond our knowledge. And the more we know of the love of Christ, the more we find that there is so much more that we don't know about it. Love cannot be confined to a human mold and it be said, "This is all of it." And just think for a moment that you're a teenager and you meet another teenager and your eyes glaze over and you fall in love. and you get married and you love that spouse and you think this is what love is. And then children come along. And then you realize that that love has expanded even more. And you say, this is what love is. And then your children get married. And you're happy for them. And you have a new son or a daughter-in-law. And love is expanded even more. And then they have children. And because of the grandchildren, your love has expanded even more. See, we can't confine love to a certain package because it continues to grow. And it grows to such a point that we can't even put our arms around it. The more we love, the greater our capacity to love becomes. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. The love that we experience most of the time is a responding love. The love that we have for God and for Christ is our response brought about because of the divine love that he has for us. Obedient faith and a relation and a response to this divine love has brought us into this wonderful relationship. The thrill and the joy of forgiveness is beyond words. Again, it is unspeakable. Can you just picture the Ethiopian nobleman coming up out of that water after Philip baptized him in Acts 8? And in verse 39, it says that he went away rejoicing. And many today who go through that experience feel the same joy, for they have been given a second chance at life. Peter's first letter was written to Christians who were in the midst of tremendous suffering. But he reminded them in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, that to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then if you look down in verse 6, he tells them that even though they were going through the fiery trials, that they would rejoice. The King James says, greatly rejoice. What if tomorrow you found yourself in a jail cell? What if they felt that you did something so bad that you were shackled, and maybe that you were beaten at one point? What would you be doing? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in that prison. They were shackled. They had been beaten. They had stripes on their backs. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Would that be the one thing on your mind? Some of our greatest rejoicings as Christians comes during suffering, and we don't realize it. Real things have made them more real to them. As someone who's been a prisoner of war, when they finally get home and see if real isn't more real for them. This is joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And the joy of believing is a joy that can be found nowhere else in the world, because that joy is not of this world, because the best is yet to come. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in 1 John 4 and verse 18, John says, "There is no fear in love. A perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Fear is a negative attitude, whereas love is a positive attitude. And there is no contentment with this kind of fear, because contentment, like love, is a positive attitude. We use this an awful lot, this verse in Philippians 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's only when we let the love of God fully come into our hearts, when we learn to unreservedly cast all our cares on Him, then and only then is it this peace of God that passes all understanding and will keep our hearts. And we can be at that point, that high point of tranquility, even though the storms of life is all around us. That is truly the peace that passes our understanding. It is beyond us. And I pray that this peace can be ours. Let's look at the full quotation that Paul ponders, the providential ways of God, in Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 33 and reading through verse 36. Joel sang this, we sang this song, "Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. Who has known the mind of God, or who has been His counselor, or who has given to Him a gift to Him that He might be repaid? Or from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be glory forever. Amen." Many centuries before Paul ever wrote these words, Isaiah wrote along the same lines in Isaiah 55, in verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Think for a moment who God is. And then think for a moment who we are or are not. It should stagger the imagination. His supreme intelligence. He is infinite in all things. God knows the end from the beginning. Time means absolutely nothing to Him. And when we look at that overall picture, then we can understand just how frail we are. How we are just living out our lives in the face of death. There are so many things that we can learn about God and about Christ. Those things that we need to know and those things that He wants us to know. We can know what He expects of us as His creatures. We can know if we are right with Him or not. We can know everything that is essential for our salvation. But in the midst of all that we can know and do know, there's so much more that we don't know that it is so far beyond us. And there is that which is unsearchable, those things which are unspeakable, those things that passes knowledge and understanding. This is a very humbling thing. Very humbling. And no one has room to boast about anything. There is absolutely no occasion to where we can build ourselves and puff ourselves up. We must beware lest we become like the scribes and the Pharisees who only saw their self-righteousness. What you can know today is that salvation for you is imminent by doing one thing, and that is answering the invitation this evening. Through repentance and confession and through baptism to have your sins washed away, you can know that a place is being prepared for you in heaven. You can know that. The only thing you have to do is respond. Ensure that your heart is in the right place for it. And if you are a child of God and you've realized that there are things that you know that you have to do, or there are things that you have done that you know is not what God wants, we want to give you that opportunity to repent of those things. If any has a need, we ask that you come as together we stand and we sing.